Last week, Jeremy finished chapter 23 and 24 of Exodus, so please turn to Exodus chapter 24, verse 16, which is going to be our lead-in. And Jeremy finished where basically God is calling Moses up to the top of the mountain, and he's, because he already came down, he's been up there, it sounds like he goes up and comes down quite a bit. Each time the people go, okay, we'll do that. And now Moses is up there again, and he's going to get the instruction of how to build the tabernacle, along with the rest of the law, apparently. And so, because he's up there for 40 days, it's the same time that God is going to actually inscribe himself into the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. And so in this section of the scriptures, chapter 25 through 31, are instructions from God on how to build the tabernacle. And that is going to be part of the Jewish people's lives for the next several hundred years. That until a temple is made by Solomon, and then the temporary structure called the tabernacle is going to be replaced with the first Jewish temple built by Solomon. But the temple is going to be built a lot like the tabernacle, as we're going to see. And then as soon as chapter 31 is over, all these instructions are made, then Moses is told by God, okay, now you need to get down because those Jews are worshiping an idol, the golden calf from Egypt. So God is aware as he's laying out the plans for the tabernacle, which is all going to be part of the sacrificial system of dealing with sin. He goes, I'm going to make a tabernacle. I'm going to dwell with you. But it's all going to be about how to deal with sin because you guys sin. And it's for the and we all sin, right? We're all sinful, separated from God. And within this tabernacle is the gospel. In fact, I would have ventured to say that Paul, although we don't know from Scripture, Paul said, look at the tabernacle. The door, the only way you can get into the tabernacle area is from the east through a curtain that has the colors of blue, purple, and scarlet, which are indicative of the royalty, majesty, and sacrifice of Jesus. You can only go through the door on your way to get to God. The first thing you run into is the, you know, looking at this picture, the first thing you run into is the laver of bronze. The brazen altar, and then you have, which is where sacrifice is done. The first thing you have to do is sacrifice, and then after that is the laver of bronze, which is filled up with water, and you're cleansed, like the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, and then you get inside the holy place, then you get into the Holy of Holies after going through the curtain, and we'll be talking about all those in the next few studies. So it lays out the gospel plan. I mean, you can preach the gospel off of a section of scripture that people that want to read through the Bible, they sit there and go, I'm going to skip all these chapters because why do I have to know about the tabernacle and all this stuff? And so when you skip over the Word of God, you miss being able to understand a lot of the New Testament, which we'll see today. So leading in Exodus 24:16. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And, you know, numerology, what else happened 40 days and 40 nights? You know, the flood of Noah. And, the 40 is a really big deal number in the Bible. And he's up in the cloud where the people would have seen that the glory of God is up there. The firing glory of God is up there. And Moses has disappeared. And as I just mentioned, they're going to be thinking, well, he must have died. So now what are we going to do? Let's go back to Egypt. And he's taken too long to come back down, like a lot of people think about Jesus. I've heard about Jesus since the 70s, that Jesus is coming back, 60s, 70s. And he's taken too long, so let's go back to Egypt. A lot of people are doing that. They have this attitude of going back to Egypt, but let's not have that attitude. So chapter 25, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly. With his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, bronze, purple, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and from the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, and this is really a key, that I may dwell among them. Now see, he is already among them. Is a cloud by day, fire by night, has been leading them through the wilderness. But God has sent Moses, you know, brought Moses up, sent him down. They said, we're going to do these things. We want to follow God. We want to obey his law. And then God says, okay, it's a deal. It's like, let's have a marriage. In the same way that God comes to us to become the bride of Christ. And we say, okay, I'm going to dwell among you. And what's so important to remember is what we're going to be seeing in the ensuing how to build a tabernacle, and God is going to be there in his Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory was a supernatural just glory where in a dark room, in a room with no windows, there was light. They call it the Shekinah glory. In the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and later on in the temple, no windows, light of God would be in there. And God wants to dwell even though he knows what the people are going to be doing. Jesus came into this world to die for sinners, knowing most of all of the human population for 2,000 years was going to rebel and reject and be just like the people in the day saying crucify him and hating him. He knew that, but he knew that some would believe and some would truly want to tabernacle with him, would want to be with him. And I hope that's everybody in this room. And God, he says, I don't care what most are going to do. I want to set this system up. I want to set it up right here. I want this tabernacle to be symbolic of how man deals with sin, pointing to Jesus, who's going to rend the veil that separates man from God. I'm not just going to dwell in the holy place. I want people to come in into the holy of holy place to be with me forever. And we have access to heaven. So turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to show how this section of scripture is so important for understanding the book of Hebrews. In fact, for many years as a Christian, I'd be reading my Bible and I'd get to Hebrews and I go, what is this talking about? And the reason why it was so hard for me to understand Hebrews is because I had not truly studied Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus. And until you do, Hebrews becomes difficult. And so it says, and I'm going to show the tabernacle slide here, just another one. This would have been the scene from a far away view, and then this is a closer view. And that cloud above the tabernacle is really supposed to be symbolic of the Shekinah glory, cloud by day, fire by night, and showing through the covering and all the white linen surrounding it. We'll be talking about that in the future. But it says, and while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, I want to emphasize to speak to the children that they may bring me an offering from everyone who gives. Now, these people have left Egypt. And remember what happened when they left Egypt? What did the Egyptians, what were they told to do? Give these Jews everything. So people were coming out, giving them gold, giving them silver, giving them bronze, giving them skins, giving them precious stones. And they're all going out and with all their Egyptian neighbors, just get out of here and take this stuff before we all die, because your God said, take stuff. We want to give it to you because we're all almost dead. And now what God said is willingly, tell the people if you're willing to give it. So then they were giving it for building this tabernacle. That they then carried with them all the way to the promised land. And then when they rejected going into the promised land, then they wandered for 40 years with this tabernacle. The cloud would leave. As soon as the Jews saw the cloud leaving by day, oh, time to pack up the tent. They'd pack this whole thing up. And then they would go to where the cloud stopped. Then they'd set it up for 40 years. They're going wherever God takes them. They set it up. They tear it down. And then, after 40 years, they actually go into the promised land. And they set up the tabernacle in a town called Shiloh. And when he and I have been there to Shiloh, they knew exactly where it was set up because of several things I won't get into. And we knew this is where the tabernacle was set up. But because of the Jewish sin, Philistines came and destroyed the place, took the Ark of the Covenant. You know, they had burned the city of Shiloh. So then it was around in different places until King David had set up a little tabernacle in the city of David. Ultimately, Solomon built a temple, and then all of the articles that we're going to be reading about were put into that temple. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and I'm going to say, they gave their offerings to build this temporary traveling temple. What do we do today? We give our hearts to God to build, to be a tabernacle that's not made with hands. Therefore, holy brethren, chapter 3, verse 1, partakers of the heavenly calling. Are we all listening for heaven calling? Our true citizenship calling? Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, who appointed him, the Father. And Jesus was faithful to the Father, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. Moses was faithful to build this tabernacle. When God told him to, this is how you build it, he was faithful to make sure they built it this way. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony to those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, that is so important because God is saying, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. What did Jesus do? I'm making a sanctuary that they dwell in me. You know, I in them, they in me, and I in the Father, and all this other stuff. So Jesus was faithful, and it says that we're his house. So we don't have a tabernacle today. We don't care about a tabernacle. We don't care about the Jews building another temple, which they're going to build. Why? Because we're actually part of the temple of God. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. The Shekinah glory of God is in the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, and then we're going to go to Peter. Actually, there's one verse we didn't cover in Exodus. The next verse we cover in Exodus goes with this chapter 8. But we're going to read it while we're still in Hebrews chapter 8. So just a few pages, and then we'll go a few more pages into Peter. Now, the main point of all the things we are saying, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heaven. So Jesus is now our high priest. We care about no priesthood on this earth. The Bible makes perfectly clear. And he's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. So the next verse in Exodus is going to say, Moses, I want you to build it exactly like I tell you, as a pattern. And Hebrews is saying, as a pattern of what's in heaven. So this is what's in heaven is God's salvation plan tabernacle that was put on earth here. But Jesus is that salvation plan. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifice. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Jesus, you know, it's talking about this one, also have something to offer. What did Jesus offer? The priest offered sacrifices. What did Jesus offer? He offered himself. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who served the copy and the shadow of heavenly things. So this tabernacle is a copy of what's in heaven. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, it says in Hebrews that he actually sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, which we're going to learn about here in a few verses in Exodus, on the mercy seat in heaven. At the throne of God, he said, I shed my blood for all who will believe in me. These people, the Jews, were serving a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For God said, in the next verse we're going to read in Exodus, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So how many mediators are there between God and man? One. Who is that mediator? It's Jesus. No priest, no church system, nobody. It's just a mediator of a better covenant. What is the better covenant he's talking about? Instead of shedding the blood of bulls and goats, it's the better covenant of the shed blood of Jesus, by which he will forgive us our sins. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and then we're going to get back to Exodus. What I'm emphasizing by this Hebrew and Peter diversion is that what we're reading in Exodus is laying the groundwork for the gospel of Jesus that the apostles preached after the first advent of the Messiah. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter is encouraging us to come to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And you also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house. And a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So in a sense, I want to again emphasize this tabernacle right here is symbolic of what's really in heaven. And what's going to really be in heaven is right now each soul that comes to saving faith in Jesus is like a brick in the heavenly tabernacle and temple that's being built. And someday that last brick is going to be installed. And when that happens, our study on Sunday is going to cover the verse in Romans that says, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So really, Jesus is faithful in his house, building a tabernacle by which he will dwell with men and has made a way for people to have access to God through his shed blood. And right now, according to Peter in Hebrews, he's building this tabernacle in heaven of all believers, making a way for us to have access to him. And someday the last person is going to come. And when that last person comes, church age is over. Tabernacle of the church is done. And I can't wait until that day comes. Going back to Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. Says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. How cool. We don't have to go to some place to dwell, to be with God, right? We're with him now. He's in our life as true believers, biblical believers. In verse 9, and he says, make it according to all that I show you. This is quoted again by Hebrews. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And they shall make an ark. So the very first thing it talks about is making the Ark of the Covenant. Make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. So it's about 4 foot by 2 foot by 2 foot. It's a small box. But we're going to see that it gets clad with pure gold. So if you made it, even a box that size out of pure gold, you're going to have some pretty buff people carrying it around. So they make it out of wood, and then they clad it with gold. And by the way, these pictures, if you just go to the Jewish tabernacle on a Google search, and then you do images, you know, you see the images on that Google search up on above the hit that you get, you'll have pages and pages of these kind of pictures. But this is a scale model that was done by an organization years ago, before there was Google, decades ago. I turned some slides into this computer digital. I own a set of 35mm slides back when people used to have those. And now what do we see? In this picture, these are the things that went in there. We're going to see in just a couple verses. God says, I want you to build this ark to put the testimony in. What's the testimony? What's the testimony? It's the Ten Commandments that God etched in stone with his own finger. But we find in other verses in the Old Testament, in the law, that another thing that was put in there is the jar of manna. The jar of manna as a memorial of the fact that God provided for them in the wilderness with manna. And also there's the Aaron's rod that budded. And so that's what's shown by this artistic representation of what the Bible includes, although we won't be reading that in Exodus. Now, Aaron's rod that budded, remember, Aaron is supposed to be the high priest. And some other guys that weren't of descendants of Aaron, but they were Levites, they said, you know, we think we should be high priest. And so there was a argument about who should be priest. And there was a rod, you know, Aaron had his rod, and then they told the other people, okay, you come out and you bring out your rods, your staffs, and Aaron's rod budded and theirs didn't. And God said, you know, that's how I'm going to tell you. And then they still rebelled, and then the earth had to swallow up later on. So then it says, make me this box. And then it says in verse 11 through 16, you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out, overlay it, and shall make on it a molded and gold all around. You shall cast four rings of gold for it, put the rod through it. So verses 11 through 16 explain what you see in this picture of the open box. And then verse 17, it says, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. That's called the mercy seat that you see in the picture here. Mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. In other words, fit right on top of the box, the Ark of the Covenant. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered gold, and you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end, and you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another, and the faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And now what's the importance of the mercy seat? I mean, we miss so much of the topology of what Jesus did and what Hebrews talks about if we don't understand the mercy seat. And it gets put on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and it gets put inside the Holy of Holy Places. Now, we're jumping ahead because Exodus isn't telling us about this. Now, to understand this picture, the only way we're able to see the high priest inside the Holy of Holies is because the near wall, the place closest to you, that wall has been removed. So you have to imagine that this solid gold wall is right on the front of what you're looking at. So you removed a gold wall to see what the high priest is doing. Once a year, the high priest was allowed to come onto this side of the veil that separated the holy place of the temple from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, which is where you see the Ark of the Covenant. And he would come in with the incense from the incense altar that we'll be learning about. And the incense altar, we know from Scripture, the incense is coming up before God on the other side of the veil, day in, day out. The priests go in and burn the incense all day long, and it's representative of the prayers of the saints. Where the saints are, even today, in a sense, even the Jews who are going to the Wailing Wall and every day praying to God, God, we need to be restored, we need to have the temple again, we need to, whatever they're praying religiously and spiritually to God. And for us, you know, God, save me, a sinner, is the true incense. So it's the prayers of people that are crying out to God are going before God all the time through the altar of incense. And so the high priest, he goes through an elaborate ritual to cleanse himself, to sacrifice. There's a scapegoat, there's a goat that gets sacrificed, there's blood of bulls and goats. The Day of Atonement, one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, which happens around September, October, our time frame, 10th day of the first month, then he goes through this elaborate ritual. He goes inside of the Holy of Holies with the altar of incense, with prayer, approaching God with prayer, and he takes the blood of the sacrifice and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat. At the very this is where the Shekinah glory is coming down. There's a cloud of fire by day, and a cloud and a light that lights up that room. He's coming right up to the miraculous Shekinah glory of God, and then sprinkling the sacrificial blood on the mercy seat. And then he comes out, and the whole nation on that day is waiting for that high priest to come out of there, who comes out, and he's alive. And he basically is saying, God has accepted our sacrifice as a nation. And on that day, the Jews, the Day of Atonement, the most holy one as far as cleansing of sin, the Jews feel like God has accepted our sacrifice. Now, the New Testament makes it clear, book of Hebrews makes it clear, that Jesus went up and shed his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And he's done it for everybody that believes and trusts in him. And the fact that Jesus went into that place and is now sitting on the right hand of the Father is our assurance. It's our joy. Just like the Jews had joy, our high priest went into that one place that we don't even know what's going on in there, but he's alive. He came out, he's alive. So the sacrificial blood has been accepted. Our Jesus is alive. His sacrificial blood was accepted. We now rejoice. And we don't have to worry about, you know, the Jews, they have the Day of Atonement, we're forgiven. The next day, they sin, they're back in the boat, in the doghouse, and they have to wait until the next Day of Atonement until they really feel like the whole nation is cleansed. Our Jesus is there all day long, always making intercession for us, and that's what was being shown. That's the typology that God was doing thousands of years ago to show us there's only through the blood of Jesus Christ can we be saved and forgiven of sin. And he does it all for us. And in verse 21, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony, the Ten Commandments, that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherub, which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. And there was some kind of communication between the high priest and God at those times. There was revelation. And even though David was not supposed to, except that Jesus was in his loins, so to speak, if you read the account of David, he would go in before the Lord in the tabernacle that he erected. He's not a Levitical priest. He's not a descendant of Aaron. And yet he would go and talk with God right at the Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat that he had brought to Jerusalem, if you read the account. So then it says, verse 23 through 30, it's talking about making the table of showbread. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, and a cubit its width, and a cubit and a half its height. A cubit is 18 inches. It's the distance between, it's the distance of your forearm, including the tips of your fingers. Typical 18 inches normally. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. And with poles and stuff. So that's 23 through 30 explains what one picture explains, and that's what it looks like. And they were supposed to put, and you find in other sections of Scripture, that the Jews were supposed to put 2 piles of 6 loaves of bread, meaning a total of 12 loaves of bread. Now, what do you think 12 loaves of bread represented being inside the holy place? The tribes of Israel. Why? Because God's saying, I want you to make a tabernacle because I'm going to dwell with you. And so really he's saying, I'm going to dwell with you. My presence is going to be in this tabernacle. And I want you to understand that I'm representing you being with me by these 12 loaves of bread. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 2, because there's something Jesus said. That if you don't have an understanding of what the law of God says about this table of showbread, and you don't have an understanding of what happened with King David in 1 Samuel 21, you will have no idea what Jesus said. And again, symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel dwelling with God. Now, other sections of Scripture say that these loaves, what's going to happen if you put out 12 loaves of bread after a little while? What's going to happen? They're going to get moldy and bad. Does God want to hang around with moldy Jews? No. Moldy tribes? So the high priest was supposed to change out the loaves once a week. And you know when he was supposed to do it? What God commanded him to do it? It's on the Sabbath. So what are the priests having to do on the Sabbath? Huh? They're having to do work. They're having to actually make these loaves of bread. And that's very important. And when David, when you read the account of David in 1 Samuel 21, you remember the first king was Saul. And King Saul was good at first, very, very beginning. He was a good king. And then when he disobeyed God and was told by Samuel the prophet that he was not going to be king and replaced by somebody who had a heart after God's, you know, a man after God's own heart, he knew it was David and he wants to kill David. And when David finally realizes this guy is going to kill me, he runs, he flees. He flees to where the table of showbread is, where the tabernacle is actually located. And he stops by the high priest and he says, "High priest, me and my men were on a special mission for the King Saul and we're hungry. We need some bread." And he goes, "The only thing I've got is these loaves of bread." Now, and they were just put on, they were just changed out today, meaning David is fleeing on the Sabbath. And now is David allowed to eat the showbread? No, because other sections of the law say only the high priest can eat the bread. And the high priest gives it to David. Now again, David shouldn't do that, except in a way, Jesus is inside of him, right? And Jesus is what? Jesus is our high priest. And so, see, the things that people get in trouble for violating what they can do. There was a king who decided he wanted to be high priest. He was of the tribe of Judah. And what did he get? Leprosy. You know, he was cursed with leprosy. So you might ask the question, why wasn't David cursed with leprosy eating bread that was only made for the high priest fleeing on the Sabbath? The only answer, and I bet you it's an answer Paul gave them in explaining these things, is that because David was carrying the high priest in his genes. He was carrying the new priesthood of Melchizedek. And God was showing us that the descendant of David is going to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek and has the authority to do so in God's divine plan. So he took the showbread and ate it. And then it says in Matthew 12, verse 2, you know, the Pharisees are giving Jesus a hard time. He says, when the Pharisees saw it, the men plucking heads of grain off of the wheat field on a Sabbath day, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he, Jesus, said to them, "Have you not read that what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, the tabernacle at the time of David before there was a temple, and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" In other words, they're actually making the bread on the Sabbath. They're making the bread on the Sabbath. "Yet I say to you that in this place," meaning right here, "there is one," who's that? Jesus, "greater than the temple." You are giving me grief, but look at King David, who I came from. He's really, from a Jewish perspective, what about King David, who I came from? He ate showbread, which only the priests are supposed to do. I am about to become the priest of all, not only just me being the priest. I am feeding everybody that's with me. Anybody that comes and believes me, I'm going to give priestly food to. I'm going to give them the water of life. I'm going to give them the bread of life. There's not going to be any distinction. One greater than the this whole temple, this whole showbread, this whole Sabbath stuff is all pointing to Jesus. "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." And you should read Hosea chapter 6 to see what he's quoting out of, which was a total slam to them in their rejection of what God was doing through his son Jesus. "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So, even this showbread, God said, "Do this, and I'm going to have David do this thing when he's king. I'm going to have Jesus use that as an example when he's walking on earth to show how everything is changing. The temple's going away. The sacrificial system's going away. The priesthood's going away because it's going to support my Jesus, because what's in heaven is being a shadow here on earth with the priesthood and the tabernacle. And it's all pointing to Jesus and the fulfillment of Jesus. And we miss all that. We don't read Exodus. So, and it says, even the instruments to make the bread, to mix up the yeast, whatever else we were doing, made out of solid gold. And yesterday at Hidden Creek Elementary School, Good News Club, we were teaching the children about King Belshazzar, who took probably these golden vessels and had a party in Babylon when the handwriting on the wall, meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. You know, it was these were the golden utensils that were being used and made for the table of showbread and other things. So we'll close with this. This is a diagram of the temple top view where you see your, and this is laid out north, south, east, west. So the coming into the temple, you're coming from the east. The Holy of Holies is on the west. And you see in the holy place, which is to the right on this top view, the holy place on the right has, on the north wall, is the table of showbread. On the south wall is the menorah, the Jewish menorah. And then you have, on the left-hand side of the holy place, you have the altar of incense right, just on the holy place side of the veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And then on the Holy of Holies, the only thing that's in there, normally, except for once a year, is the Ark of the Covenant that had the items that were inside of the Ark. And so we'll be, next week we'll cover the Jewish menorah. We'll start with that. And Wendy and I were in a store the other day and they had 10 lights. You know, a Jewish menorah, it has 7. But what does a Hanukkah lampstand have?
9.
And see, and the difference is the 9 days. And we'll talk about Hanukkah is the Jews celebrate Hanukkah ever since hundreds of years before Jesus. And Jesus celebrated Hanukkah, we know from the Gospels. And it was because of a miraculous event of the oil being provided, for the oil not burning out on the menorah when the Maccabee revolt against the Greeks allowed them to recapture their temple, and then they didn't have oil, and the oil burned miraculously, and we'll cover that next week. So, and I'll take question after we close in prayer. So, anyway, we'll be having some, I'll tell you, when I started studying this and getting pictures and really listening to it and just comparing it with Hebrews, it was like a quantum leap in, you know, I mean, we have a quantum leap to come to saving faith in Jesus, but it just so strengthens my walk with Jesus to realize all that God did to point things to Jesus in the Old Testament, and makes it so powerfully alive. You can't explain this stuff away as just writings of men. It was inspired writings of God through men that laid out this pattern for us. Father, we thank you for your word. I do pray it would strengthen every heart that's here today, how you invested all this imagery and all this typology. Lord, hundreds and hundreds of years before your son Jesus came, so they would see him, so they would bow before him and worship him as the coming promised Messiah, King and Priest. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to walk in total faith in you, Lord, turning away from all sin to just worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
Precious than silver, Lord.
Let that truly be our heart, because everything else is going to fade away. Everything, the gold, the silver, everything about this world is going to fade away. All that's left is Jesus, and if we love him with all our heart, we get it for all of eternity. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we fellowship again.